Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for these men. Pray that you would just help us to be able to encourage each other and then help us to be encouraged by the truths of your word. Thank you for this great study. And we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at chapter 2 on sanctification. And what I'd like to do today is basically, now some of this will be review because we've touched on some of these topics through this study and our previous one. And then also, those of you who are with us during Owen, we went through it. Also, if you've heard my Sunday school class on overcoming sin and temptation, you've heard a number of these things. But I'm not worried about that because I know you've already forgotten that long ago. So whatever I said. So it'll be review in some ways, but it'll be new also because we forget so quickly what we hear. But what I'd like to do today is think a little bit about my journey in this area of sanctification, my kind of personal testimony briefly. And then as we look at the scriptural basis, the necessity for sanctification, J.C. Ryle brings out, a little bit about what it means, the definition, and then some key statements in his book. Talking to Dr. Radbill a minute ago, this chapter is just so full of rich biblical truths in this area. It corrects a lot of falsehoods and inaccurate aspects of sanctification. So I would encourage you to, if you've read it only once, read it again. Read it over and over again because it's just so full of great insights in this area. Well, when I became a Christian, and prior to becoming a Christian, one of my struggles, even as I was hearing the gospel and God was beginning to convict me of sin, is that I always struggled with guilt and shame. And so many of you have heard me say, which is probably many of your favorite verses, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for me, that became almost a life verse because as a young believer, I was constantly under guilt and shame and condemnation. And so when I finally began to lay hold of the truths of what God has done in Christ and brought me into his kingdom, it began to free me up in this area. And but as I first became a Christian, I experienced what so many of you have, all of us have, and what so many Christian theologians write about, and that is the conflict within us. You know, a lot of times when you become a Christian, you just immediately think, man, I'll never sin again. This is incredible. You know, God has saved me. I hate my sin, love my Savior, never sin again. And then just like that, you're back into a bad place. And so years ago, I remember reading R.C. Sproul's book, Pleasing God, and it's the subtitle is Discovering the Meaning and Importance of Sanctification. And about midway through, R.C. Sproul says this. He says, in one sense, life does not begin to get complicated until one becomes a Christian. And he says, when we are born of the Spirit, we are born anew into a fierce struggle between the old nature and the new nature. And it is a struggle a person faces when he or she gains a renewed and sensitized conscience. And so that whole idea of the war within, the conflict within, can lead us to great despair, discouragement. And what does it mean to please God? I remember teaching a Sunday school class one time, and a neat guy came up to me afterwards, and I was talking about pleasing God, and he said, you know, Benny, you talk about a robust God, a powerful God, a consuming fire. And he said, and you talk about pleasing God. And he said, that's been my struggle my whole life. I never feel like I can do enough. I never feel like I can please my Heavenly Father. And because he's so great. And I would say that was certainly has been my struggle, not as much now, but in the early days that was the case. And I would suspect it's all of our struggles at different times and maybe some of yours. But it's a clear understanding of sanctification that I think helps us overcome this deficit of thinking that God is not pleased with us. So God accepts us in the Beloved, in Christ, in justification. Remember, we say that justification is He accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of God imputed to us and received by faith alone. So, in other words, when God brings us filthy, horrible sinners into His kingdom, it's not because we have cleaned up our act or we're not as bad as some other people. He brings us in because of His amazing, lavishing love on us, and He adopts us into His family, wicked, horrible sinners. He brings us in, not because of anything we've done, and He transfers us into His kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son, and He accepts us as righteous in His sight. But as soon as we're a Christian and we have to live the Christian life, then it means, what does it mean to please God now? How are we pleasing to Him? And so I've said many times, we fight for freedom, we fight for holiness, we fight from acceptance, not for acceptance. And certainly there are people who are always trying to do more to please God and earn their salvation. That's legalism. We can't do that. But there's also, in the life of a believer, this desire, I want to please God, and it's a good desire. The Scripture tells us we're to please God not and to live for Him and not for ourselves. But we can easily fall prey to the guilt and shame of, I never please Him enough. And so how do we do that, and how do we face this idea that we're dealing with constantly every day, and that is sin? So for me, as I was on my journey, I began to realize that I was accepted in Christ. Then I began this understanding and fight and trying to get in my mind what sanctification is all about. What is God's grace all about? And so throughout my time at Briarwood, I can remember different times where I would study different things along this these lines. And so in the early 90s, a book came out by Brennan Manning that gained some footage here at Briarwood. Some of you may have read it. There were a number of people that really loved it. It was called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And so in The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning, who was a kind of an ex, Catholic priest, became a Christian, and he wrote this book, and it's the sense of it is, how can we be free in Christ? And when we are guilt-ridden and we face, we experience sin every day, how can we be pleasing to a holy God? And so the book was about freedom. It was about God's unconditional love for us in spite of our sin. It was about how incredibly holy and loving He is, even though we're sinful. And so, and it was to help us understand His complete acceptance in Him. So you think, well, what could be wrong with that? Well, again, it's how He gets there in some of the statements He makes. So here's one of the things that Brennan Manning talks about this whole idea of grace and freedom in Christ. And he says, we have undoubtedly heard that freedom is not a license for sin or a license for lust, he says here. We've heard that freedom is not, well, that just gives you a license to sin. And then he says, but maybe that's all we've heard, what it isn't, what freedom isn't. And so he says, such an approach, whatever limited truth, is defensive and afraid. In other words, he says, if you start telling people, hey, now remember, your freedom doesn't include a license to sin, he says, well, if that's all we're focusing on, he says, then that's defensive and being afraid, and it's only limited. And he says, those using it wish above all to warn us of the dangers of thinking about our freedom. And he says, of yearning for freedom. Such an approach generally ends up by showing us, or at least attempting to show us, that freedom actually consists in following the law, or in submitting to authority, or in walking a well-trod path. So you get what he's saying? He's saying that if we talk about freedom in this way, then we're trying to warn people against the dangers of thinking about freedom. Well, is that what we're doing? Is that what J.C. Ryle is doing? No, not at all. He's trying to warn us of the dangers of disobedience and sin. It's not the dangers of freedom. And in fact, the freedom that we find in Christ is a freedom that now we are to keep the law. It's not to remove us from the law. It's that we delight in the law. The psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. Paul said in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God. What we once hated because it showed us, all it showed us was our sin, Now the law shows us God's holiness and His will for our lives. So that was something back in the 90s that I read, and I remember talking to a number of people here who just loved the book. It really did help them not feel the guilt and shame, but it was a new path. And remember, J.C. Ryle talks all the time in his book, we need to get back to the old paths of faithfulness, obedience, and knowing that we're free in Christ, and that gives us the motivation to fight against sin. Well, then about 10 years later in 2000, Steve Brown, PCA pastor, wrote a book called A Scandalous Freedom, The Radical Nature of the Gospel. And in it, I chuckled that there's a place about a third of the way through the book. This is typical Steve Brown. So about a third of the way through the book, he says, Of course, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you believe or how you live. That's the statement he makes. Of course, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what you believe and how you live. And I wrote in the margin, dot, 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 but I'm going to write a whole book that sounds like that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm going to write a book that makes it sound like it doesn't matter how you act and how you live. And so over on early in the book, he talks about freedom also, the theme, and he says, you are, and he's talking about a believer, he says, you are really and truly and completely free. He says, you can obey or disobey. You can run from Christ or you can run to Christ. You can choose to become a faithful Christian or an unfaithful Christian. You can cry, cuss, spit, or laugh, sing, and dance. You can read a novel or you can read the Bible. You can watch television or you can pray. You're free. You're really free. And so that's why I say the book's full of stuff like that. So I say, he basically says, I'm going to write a book that makes it sound like you can live however you want to. Is that what Steve Brown is saying? No. But you got to read very carefully or that's what you'll come away with. And so the point is, can we obey or disobey? Yeah, it's the old can and may. Can I disobey God? Yes, you can. You have the ability to do so. Should I disobey God? No. May I disobey God? No. If you said to God, can I disobey you? In one sense, he would say, well, yeah, you can. I mean, there's not some mechanism in you that keeps you from disobeying me. But he said, well, may I disobey you then? As Paul said, we looked at last week, shall I continue in sin that grace may increase? No, you shall not. You may not disobey me. You shall be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the goal of our sanctification, is to move forward. So we come to this, we get this struggle of how then do we view sanctification as a believer? And we could go on and on, but I don't have time to go on and on. So let me say a few things. So let's look at the two scripture passages that he gives to show us the necessity of sanctification. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The necessity to fight and kill sin constantly. So he uses in this chapter, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 17. We're just going to look at a few of the statements in this great passage, the high priestly prayer, or what some people say, this is truly the Lord's prayer. This is where Jesus himself prayed and prayed for us. And so in John 17, so much richness here in to think that our Savior who loves us is praying for us and is giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So in John 17:3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. We know Christ, and we are known by him. And then notice what Jesus says. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. This is in the realm of obedience. How did Jesus glorify God? He obeyed him. He did what God called him to do. And so Jesus goes on to say, this is what I've told the disciples while I've been here. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people. Your name, meaning God's name, meaning every way he reveals himself to us. All the ways he reveals himself to us in his attributes, in his actions, in his word. And so it says, I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is the realm of sanctification, that we keep his word, that we obey him, that we do what he says. And so then in verse 8 it says, for I have given them the words you gave me. Then in verse 9 he says, I'm praying for them. It's just great to know that Jesus is continually praying for us. And then verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Remember last week I mentioned the verse in Colossians. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is glorifying himself in and through us. Is that not amazing? That he takes wicked, terrible, horrible, inconsistent sinners who've become saints, and he glorifies himself in and through us for his own glory and for his own sake. And he uses us, fallible men and women who sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and he glorifies himself in spite of that. And he's going to present us perfect one day. So he's glorifying us. Then you get down to verse 14. And he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. But notice what he says next. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Sometimes we think, hey, take me out of this wicked world. You know, my wife last night was so frustrated. She said, I just wish God would come back, Christ would come back, or we could move somewhere else or get out of this country. And I said, well, I feel that way a lot of times too. But what if we go back to what Christ said, I didn't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, and that you keep them in the Word, and that we take the gospel to a lost world that's dark, that's in sin. Instead of hating our enemies, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and take them the only hope that will bring them from death to life, and what I've done for you. So then he says, I did not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So the idea there is, if you listen to just what Christ is saying, you could come away with thinking sanctification is something passive. God, sanctify them. Make them sanctified. Make them holy. You do that. And there's no active aspect on our part. But that's not what Christ is saying, because he's already said, how did he glorify God? He did what he said. He obeyed his will. He gave us his word to do all that's written in it. And so we obey him. Then the other passage he uses is 1 Thessalonians 4. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and we'll look here. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And he says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to pure impurity, but to holiness, which we'll look at next week. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. So we see the active nature of sanctification here, pursuing holiness. And we started with verse 3, which says, for you know the instructions. Verse 2, for you know the instructions, and then for this is the will of God. Or he's really saying there, because, as a result, this is the will of God. Well, as a result of what? Look at verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, and you are to do more and more. So in other words, he's saying you receive Christ, you're to walk in him, that's active, that's sanctification. You're to seek to please God, not please yourselves, Paul says in other places. And you're doing that, now do it more and more. Keep doing that. Is Paul saying do that more and more so God will be pleased with you, so you won't make him mad? No, he's saying do that more and more because God has saved you. He is pleased with you. And do that out of love for Christ, and because the will of God is your sanctification, holiness, not to live in sin. Remember what we looked at last week. Sin still lives in us, but we're not to live in sin. And so that's what we're to fight. That's the necessity of it. So I've got to fly through the last little bit. And so a couple things that I'd mention to you is I did put on your table the affirmations and denials years ago. This was the next kind of element in the fight and understanding of grace and how grace works. Grace works in our lives not only to save us and justify us, but to sanctify us, to enable us and empower us to do what the Shorter Catechism says about sanctification, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Mortification, dying unto sin, killing sin, and living unto righteousness, the animation. We're to constantly be dying and living. Dying to sin, living unto righteousness. And so, and to live more and more. You think, well, can you be more dead than you already are? I mean, isn't that kind of weird? Yeah, we continually beat a dead horse. We beat sin in our lives. We're dead to sin, but we got to keep beating it. We got to die more and more. And then, can you be more alive than you are now? Yes, in the sense that more animated, more holy. Remember, who are the most holy saints alive, those in heaven? And are they more alive than us? Remember D.L. Moody said, you're going to hear one day that D.L. Moody is dead. No, I'm more alive than you could ever imagine. What does he mean by that? When you're in heaven, you're no longer encumbered by sin. You're no longer weighed down. You're no longer moving towards death. Sin leads to death. But you're alive forevermore and perfectly holy and happy. So we're continually dying to sin and living to righteousness. And that sheet was what, when Pastor Reeder and several other pastors of PCA formed the Gospel Reformation Network, it was around this idea of sanctification and how to understand it. And so what it is and what it is not. And it fits right in line with what J.C. Ryle is saying in this chapter. So I'd encourage you to look at it. We were going to look at it today, but I got long-winded, so we won't do that. But a couple of just reminders. And if you would, get your book, if you have it, on holiness. And we'll close with a few statements that I think frames this whole idea of sanctification that we want to keep before us constantly as we go through the rest of the book. The rest of the book on holiness, the beginning of it last week, is on sanctification. And so a few things that we remember is that in justification, and I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, in justification, righteousness is imputed to us. It's accounted to, we're accounted righteous. But in sanctification, righteousness is imparted to us. We actually are growing. We're becoming more righteous. In justification, we're just declared righteous. In sanctification, we're becoming righteous. And so in justification, sin is pardoned. But in sanctification, sin is subdued. We restrict it. We kill it. And then justification is complete and perfect in this life. We can't be more justified. And J.C. Ryle talks about this. But we can be more sanctified. We're not perfect in this life, and so we continue to grow. So look on the page, bottom of page 27, and just a couple of final comments that he makes here. And that is, he says at the very bottom, he not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin and the world. And I like to say here that sanctification doesn't take away the life of sin in the believer, even though we're called to kill it, but it does take away the love of sin in the believer. Remember, it says in Hebrews 1 that Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So at the top of 28, he takes away our natural love of sin and the world. So sanctification doesn't take away the life of sin, but it does take away the love of sin. It causes that to be weakened, our desires for other things. And then over on page 29, the top paragraph, midway down, he says, in short, where there is no sanctification of life, there is no real faith in Christ. True faith works by love. It constrains, and this is what I love, it constrains a man to live unto the Lord Jesus from a deep sense of gratitude for redemption. And then listen to this statement. It makes him feel that he can never do too much for him who died for him. Is that not incredible? Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say it makes him feel that he can never do enough. There's two different ways to look at it. Some Christians get beaten down by the call to holiness and they say, I just feel I can never do enough for God. We don't have to do more for God. He's done it all in Christ and He saved us. But the mindset of the believer is, I can never do too much for God. Man, He has saved me. He has loosened me from my sins. I can never do too much for the one who died and rose again on my behalf. That's our call. That's our goal. And then if you look over on the last page of this chapter on sanctification, and that is on page 42, this number 6, he says, finally, let us never be ashamed of making too much of sanctification. It's easy to do that because we think, oh, if we make too much sanctification, it's what I've got to do. You know, it's a cooperative effort. You know, justification is all about God. No, sanctification is all about God, too, empowering us. But he said, you can never make too much about sanctification and contending for a high standard of holiness. He says at the last sentence there, this is the only way to really be happy. You see, remember, trust, believe that God has saved us in Christ, and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Look at what he says. He said, let us feel convinced, whatever others may say, that holiness is happiness, and that the man who gets through this life most comfortably is the sanctified man. He goes on to say, look, I'm not saying that you're always going to be running around happy. He said, you have difficult illnesses. You have a death of a loved one. You have other things that causes sorrow. Sorrow is not sin, but it causes us to grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And he says those are exceptional cases. We studied that in our book Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd Jones. The general rule is God wants us to be happy. And even in the midst of sorrow and pain and difficulties. And so that's what J.C. Ryle says. He said that's the old past. But these are exceptional cases, those of the difficulties, the trials. And he says, as a general rule, in the long run of life, it will be found true that sanctified people are the happiest people. The book I read by Randy Alcorn on happiness, he says that all throughout. He says, sin kills joy. Sin brings sorrow, not obedience, not faithfulness. Sin kills joy. It's the ultimate killjoy, he says. And he says, sin sabotages happiness. And so for us, we are to remember that God, faithfulness to Christ, while it's difficult and we fail often, and that's why we're grateful that we're found in Him, it leads us to great happiness. And so my last challenge to you is in the last chapter of the book on pleasing God. R.C. Sproul quotes the speech by Winston Churchill, where he went back to speak to a class of students, young students, and that's when he stood up and made his great speech, shortest speech, where he stood up and he said, never, never, never give up. And then he sat down. And so that's what I want to say to you men. Never, never, never give up on pursuing holiness, without which we will not see the Lord. And find your happiness fully in Christ and your care and love and obedience to Him. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time with these men. We do pray that You would strengthen them, strengthen us in our fight for holiness, in our love for righteousness, and then create in us, as Your Son, a hatred for lawlessness and a hatred for evil and sinfulness. We'll give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.